Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read the first two verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. We know, of course, that the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible are not original with the authors, as were much later editorial decisions that were made. Many times those are good divisions. They're certainly helpful for memory and finding particular passages, but they're not always accurate or the best divisions that might be made. There are many who think, for example, that the chapter division here is badly placed. Many propose that perhaps the chapter division should have been at verse number 38 of the previous chapter instead of here. And the reason it's significant is that he's not taking up a new subject. And as I mentioned before, it's easy to look at verse number 39 in the English, the last half of that that says, "But of those who believe to the saving of the soul," and then it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for," and to maybe think this is kind of switching subjects because the word believe and the word faith sound so different in English when they are in fact the same word in Greek. The same form of the word. One's a noun form of the word and one's a verb form of the word, but otherwise they're the same word. He says, we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. And he wants to talk about that. Belief. Faith. Because this is a big question, right? In the book of Hebrews, the whole point has been addressed to those who are considering abandoning Christianity in favor of Judaism. Probably they are Jewish converts, which is why the letter has always been called the letter to the Hebrews. They might have been pagan Christians who are now tempted with Judaism. Judaism was very popular and fast growing in the pagan world, so that's also a possibility. Either way, it comes to the issues are the same. The central question is this: how do we know it's true? Consider the fact that the people that the letter are addressing, these Christians, again, whether Jewish or pagan converts, were not people who would have known Jesus. They wouldn't have been there to see the miracles. They certainly didn't witness the resurrected Jesus. Perhaps they knew somebody who did. Maybe there were one or two in the congregation. But for the most part, these were people who heard the word preached, and we're asked to have faith, to believe, just like us. And there were a great many people around them who said, that's very foolish, very stupid thing to believe in Jesus. And of course, we know, even people who were there and did see the miracles and did witness the resurrected Jesus still didn't believe for various reasons. They had a lot of societal pressure. They were in a minority. All the sophisticated, smart, powerful people around them were generally saying that it's stupid and ignorant and antisocial to be a Christian. Much like us. And so it all came down to this. Is it true? Is it true? Was Jesus the Messiah? Did he die for our sins? Did he rise from the dead? Is it true? Do you believe that? Because if you don't think it's true, then it was the wise and prudent and smart thing to do to abandon Christianity in favor of something else. Just like it would be the wise and true and smart thing for us to do today. If you don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah and rose from the dead, what on earth are you doing sitting here this morning? It's a waste of your time. On the other hand, if it is true that Jesus was the Messiah and rose from the dead, then of course you should be a Christian. It would be a very, very dangerous and foolish thing not to be a Christian. The Greek in verse number 11 is worth noting a little bit. To kind of translate that as kind of literally and carefully as I can, it's something like this. Now faith, of the things we hope for, it is the substance. And of the things not seen, the evidence. You see the way it puts the focus there. Faith. Of the things we hope for, it is the substance. Of the things not seen, it is the evidence. Meaning, the questions you're asking, the things you're wondering about, the struggles you have, the anxiety, the hopes that you hope for. Faith. All of it's been leading to this. All of it's been leading to this point where he makes this case. All of these benefits that he's been talking about Jesus. Jesus as the great prophet who reveals the will of God as it's never been revealed before or ever will be since. Jesus, the great high priest who lays down his own life for the sins of the world. He who sheds his blood is the perfect sacrifice that all the other sacrifices were pointing to. How do I gain that benefit? I want that. Eternal life and fellowship with God, entering into the holiest place to be in God's glorious and beautiful presence. How do I gain those things? How do I gain what I hope for? Even more specifically, how do I achieve all of the things that I hope for? And the answer of the book of Hebrews is faith. Just faith. Of the things we hope for, it is the substance. The author puts it in deliberately general terms. The things we hope for. What do we hope for? What do you hope for? What are you hoping happens in the next year? Or 5 or 10? Wealth. Make some money. A little more financially secure. Get some bills paid. Yeah. We all worry about that, don't we? Health. Worried about blood pressure. Cancer. Whatever. Worried about good relationships. Worried about significance in your life. Doing something worthwhile. Going to get to the end of your life and look back and think that you've done something valuable, significant, important. That people will respect you. People will love you. Those are the things we hope for. Should we hope for those things? Well, God promised them all to us. God made us for those things. Now, if we hope for those things in this life, if we hope for the satisfaction of those, well, we all know there's no guarantees in this life, right? All sorts of things happen to people. People who are as hardworking as you are, people who are as disciplined as you, as careful as you, as smart as you, as good-looking as you, or even much more of any of those things than you. And bad things happen to them. And even if I could say, well, okay, well, you know, random bad things happen to people through no fault of their own, that's not even beginning to plumb the problem, because I also know that I have the sin in my heart which constantly sabotages me, wrecks my plans, saps my strength. Benjamin Franklin said once, people complain about the government's taxes, never give much thought to the fact that they tax themselves far more than the government does with their own bad habits and behaviors. So there's no solid foundation in any of those things, in any hope for the things in this life. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance, that word, you even hear a hint of it in the English. Sub, meaning under, and stance, right? Like you stand on something. That's what the Greek implication is as well. Like something solid that underlies something else, like a foundation to a building. You want to put a building on a good foundation. You don't put it on a good foundation, it's going to fall over. Right? You build a house on sand, that's a bad idea. Substance. A solid foundation. Whether I'm hoping for these things in this life, or I'm hoping for these things in the next life, all of these things that we desire, and no, it is not bad to desire wealth, to desire to enjoy the good and beautiful things of this world. It is not bad to desire security. It's not bad to desire love and significance and intimacy and respect in our lives. We were created for those things. And God says, the psalmist says, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The problem is, comes when we put our trust in ourselves or other people to achieve these things for us. But when we put our trust in God, we put our trust in what God has promised, then we have a solid foundation. Then we have a solid basis to go forward. You can live your life based on those promises. You can live your life in such a way that expresses your trust that God actually will give you all these things that you desire, so you don't have to scramble and scrimp for every single dollar. You don't have to put all your hope in that next Disney vacation that it's actually going to finally live up to expectations this time. You don't have to put your hope in your ability to eat right and exercise and follow the right diet to avoid any health problems. You can do those things because God's called us to be good stewards, and we learn and grow through those kinds of things, through being diligent with our money and being careful with our health and all those, you know, enjoying God's good blessings. But those things will never satisfy us. Those things will never deliver. Not fully, not completely, only partially, only temporarily. And they may not deliver at all. You can make all the right choices, you can do all the right things, and you can still get hit by a bus and die. Because there's no guarantees in this life, because there is no solid hope. There is no solid foundation in this life, and there is no solid foundation in my changeable, imperfect, corrupt efforts. But I can live my life as if what God said is true, and that's a solid foundation. That's what Hebrews is saying. Faith, of the things we hope for, it is the substance. And of the things not seen, it is the evidence. The word evidence here doesn't mean, like, evidence can have a range of meanings, right? Like, you can, if you're trying a case and you're wanting to prove something, you might have a piece of evidence. That evidence doesn't, you know, absolutely, definitely put the murderer at the scene and show that he pulled the trigger. But it might suggest that maybe he did. And you might have a lot of circumstantial evidence and all put together and build a case. That's not what this word evidence means. This word evidence means something that is proven. Evidence which demands a verdict. To say, yes, this is true. It cannot be otherwise. Now, this is a remarkable statement. because it's contrary. The previous was too. It was also contrary to our natural way of thinking, because naturally, again, we think the most solid hope you can have is in your own efforts. That's the way we naturally think, because we're cursed and fallen. It's up to me to make my life what I want it to be. It's up to me to gain wealth and health and happiness. I've got to do it. Seize the day. Carpe diem. All that nonsense. Right? That's the way we naturally think. Despite all the evidence to the contrary, we still think that way. This one, though, maybe even more so. How do you know a thing's true? How do you know a thing is true? Especially a thing like Jesus was the Messiah and rose from the dead. How do I know that such a thing could be true? And sometimes we think, well, I've got to marshal all the evidence, right? I've got to make the historical case. Here's all these historical testimonies to the fact. Here's the course of history. Here's the way that the whole world, first of all, the Roman world, and then spreading out from there, changed as a result of the testimony. You know, why would the apostles die for a lie? How did these illiterate fishermen conquer the Roman Empire with no arms and no weapons, no money, no political power? How do they do that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? How did something so utterly unprecedented in the history of the world happen? How do these ideas, these truths that are completely unknown in the whole ancient world before that, all of a sudden spring into the world? There are lots of evidences of the truth of the gospel. There's also an approach where you say, can I make any truth claims? Can I believe that anything is true without the God of the Bible? If I don't have the God of the Bible, if I don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then how can I make sense of anything in this world? Those are all valid arguments. It's all true. We also know it doesn't convince anybody of itself. I mean, the Pharisees looked at the empty tomb and the stone rolled away. And what was their response to that? You'd think that would be as good as evidence as you could get. Jesus said, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And then 3 days later, the guards are like, yeah, there was an angel came down and blinded us and rolled away the stone. And, you know, and what did they do? They said, let's make up a story that they bribed you and you fell asleep. And what is the evidence? What is the proof? What is the proof that Jesus really rose from the dead? And this is what is so counterintuitive. This is what is so... It seems like nonsense to say this. How do I know that Jesus rose from the dead? Because I believe. Because I have faith. That's how I know it's true. That's what he says. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, how could that be true? Is this like Peter Pan faith, where if you just believe hard enough, then you can fly? If you can believe hard enough, you can turn a lie into truth? Well, people believe all sorts of things. All kinds of religions and beliefs and speculations and Bigfoot and Loch Ness Monster and aliens and whatnot. Maybe there is a Loch Ness Monster, but me believing it doesn't put him in the lake. And if it comes from me, if I generate this belief, if the belief is something that rises within me, then that's true. It's nonsense. Believing a lie doesn't make it true. The science fiction writer Philip K. Dick once said, reality is that which, when you stop believing in it, doesn't stop being true. This is a great statement. The reason faith can be and is actual evidence is because biblical faith, saving faith, doesn't come from me. Comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the miracle, the result of the power of God. Blinded eyes that are open to see. Dead hearts that are risen and given life. dull souls that are illuminated by the power of the Spirit. Again, our natural thing is to think we need evidence. That Jesus spoke to this at the end of the book of John. The Apostle Thomas. How would you like your name going down in history as Doubting Thomas? If that's the only thing you remember about the poor guy. He was the one that said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side, I will not believe." And Jesus appeared to him and invited him, "Touch the nail prints, feel the wound." And Thomas believed. And Jesus said, "You have seen and believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and believed." Now, is this going to convince anybody who doesn't have faith? No, they'll just say, "Well, that's nonsense. That's ridiculous." But Hebrews already said, he's not talking to those people. He said, "We are those who believe to the saving of the soul." So yeah, if you don't believe, if you don't have faith, then this isn't going to persuade you. But if you do have faith, then this shores you up, strengthens you, points you in the right direction, helps you to see past and through the lies of the devil and the pull of the world. Jesus said in another place, he said, "It's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks after a sign." When God comes and speaks to you and you say, "You better prove that to me, God. I'm not sure that's true." Now there's plenty of evidence, like I said before. The problem is not a lack of evidence. There's plenty, plenty, plenty of evidence. Jesus tells another parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember that story? The rich man is dining in luxury and ignoring the poor, suffering man in his presence. Lazarus is a poor beggar eating on the scraps of the table. Lazarus dies and goes to heaven. The rich man dies and goes to hell. And the rich man there is pleading with Abraham at one point. He says, "Send Lazarus back to my brothers to talk to them and tell them about this place. Because if they had known, if they knew about this place, then they wouldn't come here. He's in hell." Abraham says, "Oh, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." And he says, no, but if one comes back from the dead, then they'll listen. And Abraham says, "No, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not listen even if a man comes back from the dead." But if a man does not listen to the Word of God when he hears it, if he does not read the Word of God and recognize it as the voice of his Father and Creator, then even a resurrection from the dead will not convince him. So the problem is not evidence. The problem is not that there is not sufficient evidence to prove the claims of the Scripture. But the darkened mind won't hear it. And that temptation that we hear, remember, what was the very first thing that the devil ever said to mankind? He says, "Has God really said to call into doubt the Word of God and to invite Eve? Look for yourself. Decide for yourself. Judge it on its own merits. You decide what to do with that tree. You decide whether it's true or not." That call to you. But you need to search it out. You need to explore all the religious options. You need to weigh all the evidence. You need to carefully consider whether or not the Word of God is true. That is not the call of wisdom. That is the call of Satan pulling you away. And it's an endless spiral, one that will never be satisfied, to demand certainty that the Word of God is true. What does the Word say? Believe. Have faith. Trust God. And the result of that, he says, will be an enduring testimony. Now he raises the subject of that which would be very, very dear to the heart of any Jew, convert or otherwise, those Old Testament saints, those Old Testament men and women who did so many amazing things, some of them that achieved these incredible feats, so that we're still talking about them. Some of them who had great weaknesses and great struggles and yet persevered and endured through them. did the will of God, conquered kingdoms, slew giants, all sorts of amazing things these people did. He compared them to any of the... David lived 1,000 years before Jesus. Can you name one single person apart outside of the Bible who was alive in 1,000 B.C.? Can you name one? Moses was 1,500 years before the Bible. Abraham, 2,000 years. Who do we remember from those times? Yet we're all still talking about them. Even most non-Christians know a little something about maybe who David was, or Noah was, or Moses, or Abraham. What made them great? The things that make the men of the world great, Alexander the Great, or Socrates, Buddha, Nefertiti, you know, these kings and queens and philosophers and heroes of various kinds, their physical strength, like Hercules, a great warrior, you know, or their cunning, or their craftiness. Alexander was a charismatic general who mostly probably just inherited a great army from his father. There was, you know, Nefertiti, who was this transformative queen in Egypt, you know, 1,500 years before Christ or so. Their strength, their winning wisdom, their cunning, their charisma. These are the things that distinguished these people. These are the things that made them remarkable. Their personal attributes and characteristics. What distinguishes our heroes, heroes of the Bible, according to the book of Hebrews, it's just faith. They just believed. That's all. They just believed. They did what they did. And this is what he's going to show over and over and over again, that they did what they did and accomplished the amazing things they accomplished simply because they believed the Word of God. They believed in things they could not see. None of them saw what they were striving for. Some of them had some earthly success. David got the kingdom. Joshua conquered the land. Joseph became second in command of Egypt. But even that earthly success and glory they achieved was always partial, was always mixed, never perfect, never endured forever. In a moment, Hebrews will tell us that Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. He was not searching for an earthly city. He was searching for something that he could not see and never did in his whole life. Now, there's many, many very gifted people. There's many, many very smart, very strong, very beautiful people. Amazing people with tremendous personal gifts. There are people who are smarter and stronger and better looking than anybody in this room. And the vast majority of them are forgotten, never even made the history books. A few, a very, very few of them are remembered by scholars and students of history buffs and so forth. But the saints of the Old Testament still inspire. They have a testimony, Hebrews said. The elders obtained a good testimony, a witness. We're still talking about them. We're still talking about the courage of David, the wisdom of Deborah, the insight of Daniel. And why? Because they believed. We call them men and women of faith. And that's appropriate. They're men and women of faith. And how appropriate is it that that be the thing that gains them the testimony, that gains them the glory? Because it's God that accomplishes it. It's God's power. It's God's strength. It's God that accomplishes all these things. It's right that He receive all the glory. And the very best thing that could be said about you or I, the very highest praise we could possibly receive, is that we trusted God to do it. Because otherwise, we are trying to take His glory for ourselves. And that never works. You take Daniel, for example. What was so great about Daniel? One of the godliest men of the Bible. One of the most powerful and effective men in the Bible. transformed kingdoms, superpowers. How did he do it? Well, it sure wasn't his physical strength. Daniel was a eunuch, you know. Wasn't any great warrior. What did he do? Mostly what he did was when there was a lot of pressure on him to do the wrong thing, he did the right thing instead. A lot of pressure on him to bend the knee and pray to the emperor of Persia, and instead he kept praying to Jehovah like he knew he was supposed to. Those three Jewish youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that come down to us as such heroes, what do? They just didn't worship the bronze, the golden idol. That's all. You know, if somebody had you up on top of a giant, 100-foot cliff and told you to jump off the cliff, you said, I'm not going to jump off the cliff, I'll die. And they really, really tried to pressure you really hard. They'll say, oh, you'll be cool, everybody will love you, it won't have, you won't really die. But you've got your eyes open, so you know if I jump, what is the particular wisdom and brilliance that it takes? Does it take an IQ of 140 to know you probably shouldn't jump off that mountain? No, all it takes is to have your eyes open. So too, the man of faith. He is transformative. He is powerful. He is dangerous to the world. Not because he is particularly brilliant. Not because he's a great warrior. Not because he has some insider's read more books. But because he's got his eyes open and he knows the truth. He knows there's a God in heaven that has made promises and he lives according to those promises. That's what makes them great. That's what gives them an enduring testimony. That's what will give you an enduring testimony. You may not be in the history books. Nobody 500 years ago might ever know your name. But you will have an enduring testimony in heaven to hear those precious words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you believed. The same power and strength that was available to David, to Elijah, to Joseph, to Hannah, to Deborah, to Jael, to these people. The same power to transform the world. And this is Hebrews' point. That same power is available to you. That same strength, that same wisdom, that same insight, all of that is available to you as well. Because it comes by faith. And again, I want to highlight what I did at the very beginning, the way this reads in the Greek. Now faith, of the things we hope for, it is the substance. And of the things not seen, it is the evidence. The power of God within you, the power of God within you that works that faith, that has caused you to believe, that has caused your eyes to be open to see the truth, that is the proof that Jesus really rose from the dead. You don't need more than that. You don't need this other evidence. You don't need to have it proved to you. You know it's the truth. And when that voice comes to you, has God really said? Are you really sure? Have you investigated all the other religious claims? Have you explored all the historical ramifications? All those things can be really interesting and valuable to study. But if you need those things to prove the gospel to you, then you'll never believe. Faith is sufficient. Just believe. It almost seems to be too simple. Not that it's easy. It's not easy. Because everything in the world is pulling us in the other direction. Everything in our own flesh is pulling us away. The devil whispering in our ear, how can you be really sure? But the faith that God works in us is stronger than all of those things. Believe because God says it. Even when every single thing in your life seems to be contradicting the truth of the gospel, nonetheless, believe because God said it. Just believe. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank You that He was born of a virgin, that He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, that He ministered and did miracles and testified to Your truth and Your goodness of the coming of the kingdom, and that He suffered and died on the cross in our place, and that as proof of His righteousness and His triumph and His kingship, He rose again from the dead, that He ascended into heaven and sits on Your right hand where He governs all of history to bring about His plans and purposes, and that one day He will come again to inaugurate His eternal kingdom. We believe, Lord. We thank You for that faith You have worked in our hearts. That faith that even if it is as weak as a mustard seed, as small as a strand of thread, nevertheless, it is proof of Your work in us. And we can have confidence. Strengthen our faith, Lord. We believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to live all of our lives in that light as those who know the truth, who believe Your promises, who know that every good thing we desire, every good thing we could ever want, and many, many things we could never even imagine are waiting for us when we endure just a little while, so that we will not look to this world for our hope. We will not look to the wealth or the pleasure or the fame or the entertainments or any of these things of this world for our hope. But we will live lives looking forward confidently to the future when You will bless us more abundantly than we can possibly imagine. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.